But it's wonderful to see your faces. Tonight I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 9. Maybe go there. Keep your finger there at Matthew chapter 9. And before we read it, let us just pray. Father, indeed, our hope is in you and in your word and the truth your word brings. So Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Now before I read it, let me tell you a story. When I was in high school, which was just the other day, we and a bunch of us got this mission to move a few bucky loads of sand from one end at the church to another. And the plan was for a bunch of us men, as boys probably, but as men, to get together and we're going to move the sand. And we got there this morning, and to my dismay, only one other dude pitched. Now, by the grace of God, I was still fit and strong back there. Now I'm just fit. And man, I have never worked that hard in my life. And up until that point, I've never worked that hard. Shovel after shovel, moving sand, wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, just never ending. And what should have been 2-3 hours of work ended up to be the whole day. The whole day, just moving sand. And obviously Sunday morning I had some interesting harsh words to my fellow brothers in the youth group, and they let us down. It's difficult when you have a lot of work but few hands. I'm sure you've been there before where you just wished, I wish someone else was here. I wish we had more people. I wish I had more hands just to get this done. Well, tonight we're going to look at Matthew 9, where Jesus talks about the harvest that is ready, but the labors that are few. So go to verse 35, and we're going to read to verse 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, if we, and I think the theme of my message tonight is the harvest is ready, are you? Are you ready? Are you ready? And the only way to be ready is for us in the first place to see what Jesus saw. To see what Jesus saw. Jesus saw, looked at this crowd, and he saw lost sheep. Lost sheep. Sometimes when I look at unbelievers, I don't feel like they lost sheep. They don't look like lost sheep, do they? From the outside at least, they look like they have it together. I have a buddy, he drives a Land Cruiser, he's a successful businessman, he lives in a nice house, he has a great family, he's an excellent father, he's involved in his children's life, he's at every game, he's really a good guy. And when Jesus looked at these people and he said so many of them are like lost sheep, what did he mean? I think what he means is that what our eyes can't see is that in an unbeliever's heart, there's a God-sized gap, unseen by the eyes of men. And people obviously look to fill this gap with things, and even things like being a good father is a way to fill that gap, because I feel good about myself, I'm achieving, at least I'm happy, I'm bringing joy to my family. But nothing fills that gap, because there is no hope for a future. The Bible says, what does it help a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? And even though your friends and my family who are unbelievers don't seem like they are lost, they are indeed lost. And only God can fill a God-sized gap. Now Jesus looked at them, at these people, and he called them harassed and helpless. And to put it plainly, they were tired and helpless and directionless. That's what these people look to. In the Greek, that's what is portrayed. Now, we visit my in-laws, not my outlaws, my in-laws, every year. We love going to the farm. They have a farm there in Luvubu, and it's fantastic to go visit there. And they farm with, among others, other things, sheep. And it's so cute. The boys get to play with the little lamb and catch them. You know how easy a sheep is to catch? It's the slowest animal alive. But my father-in-law said to me when we were just visiting them now a month ago that sheep aren't very smart. And sheep like to eat all day long. That's the only thing sheep do. They eat, eat, eat. And so that's why they often get lost, he tells me, because they're looking down at the food and they just follow the food. And before you know it, they're lost. And I love at the end of the day, they've got this little house, we call it, this little kraal, where they're supposed to overnight. And they let them out in the morning, and at the end of the day, my father-in-law calls for them. And he says, come on, let's go in. And suddenly something happens. And the sheep just start running. I mean, it's amazing. I was looking for a dog or what's going on. Is there a robot that, but the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. And they literally all just followed suit and ran into where they were supposed to be. And so sheep need a shepherd. And if you don't have a shepherd, you are lost. That's a stark contrast with what we find in Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And you read the whole Psalm 23, and you just get the sense of a person who is filled with peace and passion and purpose. Someone that is being led by the shepherd. But the whole of Psalm 23 leans on the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So unbelievers cannot know the ultimate meaning of life because they do not know Jesus. And they cannot have the clean conscience before God that brings peace. Jesus had compassion for these people when he looked at them. Do you see people that are lost, and do you have compassion for them? It's not easy to have compassion. It's not natural. It doesn't come natural to us to have compassion. But it is a work of grace that God puts in our hearts. So you have to see that people are lost. Jesus saw these are lost people. And remember, thousands of people followed Jesus. One time, you remember when he fed the 5,000 men alone were there. We don't know how many people were there exactly, but thousands of people followed Jesus. And in this instance, we don't know how many people were there, but he looked at them and he said, man, so many of them are lost. The next thing I think we must realize and see what Jesus saw is he saw a great and plentiful harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Now, the metaphor changes here. Unbelievers are not only like sheep, and the Bible calls unbelievers sheep, so it's not a mean word to call them, but they are also like wheat that can be harvested. There's a potential for salvation. That's what a harvest means, that something good will come from that. Now, think with me tonight. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Who in your family are believers? Just think for a second. You know, I'm talking about your mom, your dad, your cousins, your nieces, your nephews. How many of them know the Lord? How about your res, the res you live in? How many of them know the Lord in your res? How about class, in your class? How about at work? How many people at work are believers? And if you do the math, you can quickly find out, not a lot of people believe, do they? Not a lot of people are believers. And therefore the harvest is huge. At the University of Pretoria, we have 60,000 students. Guys, is that more or less right? I don't know, do you know? Yeah, 61 or 1,000 really? Minute, really? 61,000 students. It's a lot of students. How many are Christian? How many are Christian? Pretoria apparently have 2 million people. Maybe a bit more than 2 million. Lots of people. And we read in Luke chapter 7 that those who enter through the narrow gate that leads to destruction are many. Are many. Lots of them. But those who go through the hard narrow gate are few. And so the harvest is plentiful. Now growing up, I used to hear from time to time, people say, "Yo, you know what? People are not interested in the gospel anymore. They've heard the gospel. So in our country, it's no use preaching the gospel because they're sick of it. They just, let's say they've built up some sort of a resistance to the gospel." It's utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. The harvest was ready and plentiful when Jesus looked at this crowd. The harvest is ready and plentiful today. You have to see that. We also have to see what Jesus saw, and Jesus saw the need for harvesters. But the laborers are few. Whenever there is a lot to do, you need a lot of people to do it. Jesus saw the need not only at that moment, but in the unfolding of redemptive history, he saw that the laborers are few. That's terrible, isn't it? What are we going to do? What are we going to do, Jesus? What advice will Jesus give? What is Jesus' answer to this problem? Because we now know that there are people who are lost. We must have compassion for them. We know there's lots of them. We know that there are few laborers. So what are we going to do? It brings us to my next point. We pray. We pray. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Wait a minute. Did you get that? Isn't it a bit weird? Does God not know that the laborers are few? Why do we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers? Do we need to remind God? Did he forget? Why? And why did Jesus not just say, "All right, guys, come on, there's work to be done. Let's go. Let's get on with it." The answer is simply, Jesus knew that when we pray, we will be moved. Isn't that true? That when we pray, we will be moved. We see what Jesus saw, and we know that the harvest is there, and we have compassion, and we pray that God will send more laborers. Do you know what will happen if you're serious about that prayer? You'll get up, you roll up your sleeves, and you get to work. Just think about this. Imagine praying seriously, "Lord, the harvest is plentiful. Father, please send people to bring in the harvest." And then you do nothing. See, that's impossible. The only reason some Christians do that is they think that that's the job of pastors and missionaries, and maybe deacons and elders as well. But the challenge today is for you to become a harvester. Guys, I honestly, and trust me on this, I honestly can't see myself praying this prayer seriously and honestly and not feeling moved myself to do something about it. How do we become a laborer? How do we do it? You know, Paul said to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save them. You see, the purpose, Paul was prepared to be anything for everyone in order to win them. Now we know that it's God who saves. God is the one who saves. But we are the laborers that he uses to build his kingdom. Now you might say, it's impossible. It's impossible. I struggle to speak to anyone. Never mind talk to people about the gospel. Or I've got these people that I know and they'll never come to faith. They're godless people. Well, I want to remind you of Luke 18. 24-27. Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? See, people were saying, like, then none of us can be saved. How do you get saved? How do people come to faith? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, if you forget everything I say tonight, please remember this verse. What is impossible, unattainable for you and I is possible and easy for God to do. And so when we think of people coming to Christ, we think of, oh, this is difficult. I'm not qualified. I'm not the right person. Our goal at Central is not to build a big church. It's not our goal. Our goal is to see God do the impossible through failures like me and you. Did you hear that? Our goal here is to see God do the impossible by saving our friends, our family, our colleagues, by doing the impossible. So start believing that God can save and that he will save. You know, in the winter months, we have a fireplace, and I think I've mentioned it. And so often our fireplace is only, that's wide. It's small. You can't fit big logs in there. So the boys and I carry some, larger pieces of wood, and I have a little chainsaw that I got from my brother-in-law, and I cut the wood into smaller pieces. And we were, fetching some wood, some larger pieces of wood, and Yersha, my seven-year-old, looks at this one. It's not a piece of wood, it's half a tree. And he says, Daddy, I know I can carry that, because he's brave and he's helpful. And I said, yo, Yosha, I don't know, man. That thing is heavy. No, Daddy, I can do it. Help me. I want to do it. And so I went over there, and he got this one end, and I picked up in the middle, almost broke my back. But I picked up this thing that was almost too heavy for me. And Yosha was so proud carrying this thing. Man, I looked in his face like, we're doing this. I'm doing this, Daddy. I told you. I told you you can do this. Oh, we're walking there. I'm like, die. I'm like, yes, yes. I can't even talk properly. But he's like, Daddy, we're doing it. We're doing it. My strength is his strength. I helped him carry it. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You see, the power of God through the Spirit of God at work in us enables us to be witnesses to a world that is lost, to a world that has no hope. So if you feel unqualified, if you feel unworthy tonight, maybe you think, I'm too big of a sinner. You know, as a Christian, I'm still growing. I'm still a baby Christian. If you feel like that, I want to tell you tonight, that's great. Because that means that God can show his strength. Because when I am weak, he is strong. So don't have faith in your abilities, how smart you are, and how many verses you can quote. Even though that's important, those verses. But have faith in the Spirit of God saving. Prayer that moves you. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, you've been commissioned. You know that. You've been commissioned. Everybody knows Matthew 28:19, that we must make disciples of all the nations. But Jesus is calling for laborers. He's calling for laborers in Japan. He's calling for laborers in Peru. He's calling for laborers in America. He's calling for laborers in Tanzania. He's calling for laborers in Russia. He's calling for laborers in South Africa, in Fairy Glen and Waverley and Mamelodi and Esterus and Arcadia. And of course, here at Central Baptist, God is calling for laborers. He's calling out to you and I to pray and to go. Now we see that Jesus put together his own team. When I was a student, I saw this Sunday school lesson that I loved. They were teaching the kids about the 12 disciples. And they used the word team to teach them that these were 10 everyday average men. Team. And I love that. I've always loved that the way they explained that God has chosen the church to reach the world for Christ. Not only those disciples, but we can say that the church today is God's team, and that he uses everyday average men, women, and children to reach the world. And so we're all in this together, and tonight I want to just push that a little bit as I finish the sermon, that as a community of believers, we pray, and we pray for one another, we pray with one another, but as a community of believers, we have to reach the world. You're not in this alone. We're in this together. And I want to say that to you tonight. You're in this together. And if you need help, we're there. What I mean by we're in this together, and I call this being, you know, I call this team evangelism. So when you want to, if you invite a friend to church, and someone is at the door to greet them friendly, isn't that wonderful? They come inside, other people greet them. It's wonderful. Make them feel welcome. They come into this church. The church is clean-ish in the evening. And it looks like someone did some work here, cleaning the place and setting it up. And there's people leading the worship. And there's people playing musical instruments. And there's a person that preaches. And afterwards, we invite them for tea, and someone has made coffee and tea, and you get helped. You see what is happening, what I mean by team evangelism. The guy pouring the tea is just as important as the guy preaching the gospel. The guy shaking the hand at the door is just as important as the one leading the worship. And so guys, I want us to have this idea of reaching the world together. Working together to reach the world for Christ. So what do you do? Just a few tips. I thought maybe a few practical applications. We know that we must pray, but I think if we are going to be laborers in the field, you must make friends with an unbeliever. Common sense. And the first rule of evangelism is have a braai. That's Lukey's rule book of evangelism 101. Why do I say that? Well, you need to make friends with people. Invite them for lunch. Whatever you do that's sociable, just make friends. And one of the tips I want to give you tonight is mention spiritual matters early on. So when you invite them that first evening, you must mention something spiritual. Now, people do weird things, man. So once I heard a guy, I taught him this, and he told me the story. They were braaiing, and they were talking about the meat, how you want your meat, and suddenly he said, the Bible says, and he quoted some verse. I'm like, no, that's not what I mean by mentioning, you know, it's weird, man. Just, how about just, you know, you're standing around the fire, you're braaiing, and you said, you say, yes, you know, I had such a good quiet time this morning when I woke up, and it really set up my day well. How was your day? And immediately this person knows that I am, you know, probably a Christian, or maybe they know, but something is weird with this guy. But at least they know where they stand. And the reason is, otherwise you're going to have those awkward jokes later on in the evening. And in a relationship, you're going to get invited to places that you probably wouldn't get invited otherwise. So mention spiritual matters early on. You earn the right to speak by listening. Now, Christians sometimes are terrible at this. You want to reach this guy for Christ, so all you do is you talk. You talk, and you know. No, listen. Listen to their, let them tell their stories. Let them tell you about their life. Listen, listen. And then there will come a time when they're done, where you can, then you've earned the right to talk about your life and your experiences with God. So I would encourage you to have some lines, by the way, to be prepared. Failing to plan is planning to fail. So even though God is the one that saves, we have a responsibility to be prepared. Be ready to give an explanation about the hope that lives in you. Initiate spiritual conversations. Are you scared of talking about God, Jesus, the Bible? You are, aren't you? Because you don't want to ruin the conversation. You think people will be upset. Can I tell you a secret? People are open to hear about Jesus. They are open to hear about the Bible. More open than you would ever imagine. So be brave and start those conversations. But remember, first you become friends, you listen, 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 and then you earn the right to talk about your own life. Obviously, you need to know the gospel to be able to share the gospel. You have to memorize some verses. And at Central Baptist, you are blessed because we have an EE program every Monday where you can learn how to reach out to unbelievers. So there's no excuse if you're at Central Baptist to say, well, the pastor gave me a few tips, that should be enough. And then you find out, no, it wasn't. What am I going to do? Come Monday evening, speak to Johanna Engeli, one of the elders, and we'll direct you. Monday evenings, we will train you how to do it. Invite people. Invite people to church. You know, we're not a perfect church. Central's not perfect. But we love the Lord, and we love people, and we do our very best to reach out to everyone. So invite your friends to church, will you? I know some of you are even invited tonight, I see. So good job. And then repeat the cycle. Repeat the cycle. Now there's a part of the harvest, guys, that only you can reach. You can go places I can't. You have access to people that all of us here have no access to. And that's why it's important for you to realize that you are indeed, should be a laborer for God's harvest, in God's service. God has divinely appointed you as part of the harvest. Because we know there's more than just Matthew chapter 9, eh? That's why I quoted Matthew 28. And there are lots of verses that tell us that we ought to be the laborers. But we have to do it together as a community. That's why we need people to teach youth. That's why we need people to teach Sunday school classes. That's why we have people pouring tea, because it's part of team evangelism. I praise God for youth and youth workers and Sunday school teachers who are teaching my sons about Jesus. Let me finish. Jesus sets the pace. Verse 35. Don't forget what Jesus did. He not only called them to pray for laborers, but he was the ultimate laborer. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The Son of Man, Luke tells us, came to seek and save the lost. It's the example of Jesus. He did it. He was God. Didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. So how about you tonight? The harvest ready? Are you? This coming week we have our missions conference. And use this week just to align yourself with where Jesus is. Wednesday night we have a prayer focus here. You've heard the announcement. Come. Here or at the hill. Come and pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. Yeah, we need people to go to the outskirts of Asia and the unreached nations. We need people to go to the 1040 window. We need people to go to South America. We need people to go all the places where Jesus is not proclaimed. But we need people here as well to be missionaries, to be laborers. So let me challenge you with that. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, come. Even Sunday morning, yes. So one morning you won't sleep late, eh? So come Sunday morning and come and listen and don't miss out on this exciting adventure of bringing the gospel to the nation. Don't pass the buck. You guys ever play that game, Hot Potato? You throw a little, you know, I don't know what you guys throw around. Afrikaans people are different. We probably throw around potatoes. But you this game where you just pass it and as quick as you can, because you don't want to have it for too long, then you lose. And don't play that game with evangelism. You be the one that keeps it. You be the one that carries the torch for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know that, Lord Jesus, when you saw those people, you had so much compassion for them, because you could see what people couldn't see. You could see the hearts of those people, and you knew that they were lost. Nothing has changed. We know, Father, that you still see our friends and our family who are lost, and you still have that very same compassion. May we have that compassion in our hearts as well, Father, that we will not be numb to their need for Christ, but that we will care enough about them to see that they are lost, Lord, and that they desperately need the shepherd. Help us to introduce them to our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who do way beyond what we can even imagine or think, and that you can do the impossible and save sinners to become saints. Oh Lord, we trust in you. I pray for every person that sits here tonight that is a believer. I pray that you will give them confidence in your gospel and in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.